The text for this morning's worship service is again from Isaiah chapter 53, this time verses 7, 8, and 9. Isaiah 53, this is God's word. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Thus far the words of our text this morning. The theme is, how do believers see Christ's death? And we see it in three ways. First of all, that he was oppressed and afflicted for us. Secondly, that he was killed for our transgressions. And then thirdly, that he was buried with the wicked for us. We could say instead of us. He was oppressed and afflicted for us. That's how this text begins in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. The word oppressed, that's the same word that's used for the Egyptian taskmasters oppressing the children of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. He was afflicted, meaning he was pressed down, pressured from every side. And it's true, isn't it, that Jesus was treated very horribly and unjustly by the Jewish religious leaders of the day. They abused him. They handled him very roughly. He was oppressed and afflicted in body and in mind, physically and mentally. Afflicted with their blows from their whips and from their fists and with their words. Afflicted by men. And oppressed and afflicted by God. God's justice came. And God's justice found the sins of men on Christ, laid on him by imputation, put to his account. Those sins, Jesus received them voluntarily. And God demanded satisfaction from him. And as Christ, as the substitute of his people, he made himself responsible for their sins. He answered for your sins, dear believers. He gave the satisfaction that God demanded for your sins. The debt that we owed was required of Christ. The payment was due, and he paid the bill, the whole bill. Every last penny, he canceled our debt. And now it is stamped across the page of our debts, paid in full by Christ. The punishment of all the sins of all his people was exacted from him, and he submitted to bear it, bearing it in his own body on the tree, says Peter. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't complain, he didn't open his mouth in self-defense. He didn't open his mouth against the oppressors who were injuring him. He didn't murmur at the affliction that was so heavy upon him. He didn't open his mouth against the justice of God and all the demands that were made on him as the guarantee of his people. He owned the obligation that he had laid himself under and paid the debt. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or silent. See that figurative language that expresses not only the harmlessness and the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him in himself, but also his meekness and his patience in suffering. His readiness, his willingness to be sacrificed in the place of his people. The place of all those who believe the gospel and put their trust for salvation in him alone. Christ went to the cross without reluctance. He went as willingly to be sacrificed as a lamb is led to the slaughterhouse. And the Lord Jesus Christ is silent under his sufferings, like a sheep under the hands of his shearers. He was willing to be stripped of all that he had, and he was, wasn't he? He was stripped naked, like a shorn sheep, willing to be slaughtered and sacrificed like a lamb for the sins of his people. He opened not his mouth. He didn't open his mouth against his enemies. He didn't threaten them. He didn't complain to them, not even in his own self-defense. Often when you read the Gospels, you read it that he answered them not a word against all the accusations that were brought against him. He didn't open his mouth, not even against the justice of God. That was bearing hard upon him and wasn't sparing him. That justice of God that was demanding having full satisfaction. He didn't open his mouth against his people for their sins, for whom he was suffering. He opened not his mouth. He was oppressed. He was afflicted for us. His treatment is described in the New Testament Gospels. Think of his illegal trials, the beatings he endured, the mockings, that all that preceded his crucifixion. Jesus allowed himself to be afflicted. He submitted himself to it. In John 10, verse 17, he says, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And he did that voluntarily. He humbled himself, says Paul. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yet he opened not his mouth. And when we think about that, when we think of the context of his suffering, the illegal trials, the harsh treatments, and his total innocence, and yet he doesn't say a word. The servant of Jehovah suffers in silence. He gives no verbal resistance. He is treated unjustly, refusing to defend himself. He is the sovereign ruler of the whole universe. He's in control of all the events that are transpiring, even as he is being offered. And he willingly treads this path for you and for me. As sinners, in our place. This passage of Scripture is very, very powerful. In fact, it's so powerful that it can serve to save sinners. Let me give you an example of that. The power of Isaiah 53, verse 7. That was the text that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading on his way home from Jerusalem. That's a text about which he asked Philip, "Of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" And we love the reply of Philip. "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." And we know that the Holy Spirit took this holy word and used it to, as it were, sweep that Ethiopian eunuch into the kingdom of God, converting him there using this verse of Scripture. "As a lamb to the slaughter." All the Bible speaks often, gives us many pictures of the Lamb of God. Think in the Old Testament in Genesis 22. "Where is the lamb?" cries Isaac. And Abraham said, "God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Think of where the Passover is instituted in Exodus chapter 12. "They shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Our text, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. Then you go over to the New Testament and you see John the Baptist, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," when he sees Jesus coming, "who takes away the sin of the world. Peter says, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, John says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. That's all the same lamb. That's all the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on, in Revelation 21, it says that into the New Jerusalem shall enter all they who were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's that same Lamb of Isaiah 53, verse 7. That Lamb will bring every child of God into heaven before the throne of God, to the presence of God. And all because he was oppressed and he was afflicted for us. Dear believers, let that be amazing to you. Sometimes I'm afraid we've heard it so often that we've gotten used to it. And we're not amazed anymore at this grace of God. Let it shock us today what Christ Jesus has done to save us from our sins. He was killed for our transgressions. That's our second thought this morning. He was killed for our transgressions. This is verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. This could be referring to the time afterwards. After he had made satisfaction to divine justice, when he had been arrested by the justice of God, after he had been in the prison of burial, under the sentence of condemnation, judgment passed upon him, executed on him, he was in very short time taken from the prison of the grave where he lay, from the state of condemnation into which he allowed himself to be brought in, and he was acquitted and justified and declared righteous. A messenger from heaven sent to roll away the stone from the tomb and set him free, as we will celebrate next Lord's Day. But another possible translation, and perhaps the better translation, is this. He was taken away by distress and judgment. His life was taken with great violence under the pretense of justice. The utmost injustice was done to him. False accusations, false charges brought against him. False witnesses bribed to speak against him. His life taken away with wicked hands. In Acts 8 verse 33 it says, in his humiliation, judgment was taken away. And here the question is asked, who shall declare his generation? That's a phrase that applies to the time in which our Lord Jesus Christ lived and the men who lived at that time. Their brutality to him and the wickedness that they put upon him, that they're so guilty of, were so horrendous that they couldn't be declared by the mouth of man or even be described by the pen of a man. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He was not allowed to live. He was taken off by a violent death, cut off by the justice system of the day as if he had been a criminal. And lest it should be thought that it was for his own sins that he was cut off, the Lord adds in verse 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Isaiah writes these words and he's thinking of his own people, the Jews. That's who he calls my people. Messiah was stricken by my people, not only with the scourges of the whip, but by death itself. Struck dead. And here it says he was stricken because of the transgression of God's elect in order to make satisfaction for them, taking their guilt on himself. He was stricken by divine justice and put to death. Oh, dear believers, these are the words of God the Father. Stricken for the transgression of my people. And that's why Jesus Christ was taken from the prison of the grave. He was acquitted. He was exalted. And the wickedness of his age was so terrible, it cannot be declared. Who shall declare this? Our dear Lord Jesus Christ, stricken and cut off in such a horrible manner when he was an innocent person. Jesus Christ stricken only for the transgression of others. The transgression of God's chosen people. The ones who God the Father gave to God the Son. That's what it says in John 17. Those whom thou hast given me. Well, God the Father gave them to him with all their sins. And he is stricken for their transgressions. That's what the angel Gabriel had already prophesied. He said, she shall bring forth a son, speaking of the Virgin Mary, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in Hebrews 2, verse 17, the apostle writes this, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Oh, we could think of the phrase this way too. As for his generation, who considered what was really going on? Who even had any idea at that day that he was receiving the stroke of the judgment from God? Not for his own transgressions, but for the transgression of my people. No one there even thought it. And the Jewish people still don't. To this very day. To this very day they say and they teach that the man Jesus was struck dead by God for his own blasphemies. That Jesus was such a horrible blasphemer that he wasn't worthy of anyone to defend him or to consider him. The truth is, Jesus Christ was struck down by God, struck dead by God, for the transgressions of his people, including Jewish believers, including Gentile believers, including all the believers here this morning. He was cut off out of the land of the living, meaning he was killed for our transgressions. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The transgression of my people, to whom this stroke was due. My people should have been killed for their transgressions. But God the Father says, look what my Son has done. He was stricken for the transgression of my people. The word for here, that little word for in the middle of this sentence, means because of. It helps us to understand why the suffering servant was cut off or killed. That same little word is used in verse 5, where we read, he was pierced through for our transgressions. We could say he was pierced through because of our transgressions. Here, because of the transgression of my people, he is stricken dead for my people because of their transgressions. Oh, beloved, the good shepherd laid down his life in the first place for people whom Isaiah calls here my people, whom the prophet calls his own people, meaning for Isaiah, the people of Old Testament Israel. That also is the ground for our hope, for Israel as a nation. But blessed be God, he died not for that nation only, but that he might gather in one the children of God who are scattered abroad, as it says in John 11, verse 52. For the transgression of my people, Christ came. He fulfilled this prophecy. And millions, millions of people among all the Gentile nations, also among us, who in time past were not the people of God, are now the people of God. All who believe the gospel, all who trust in Christ Jesus the Lord for the salvation of their souls. He was stricken for the transgression of my people, says the Lord. Are you among them? Was he stricken for you too? How can you know? Well, you can know, beloved, by whether or not you believe this gospel of Jesus Christ. And where your trust is for the salvation of your soul. Is it in Christ alone? This Christ? And do you believe that he was indeed struck dead for your transgressions too? See, if that's true, then you also will believe that he was buried with the wicked for you, or instead of you. We'll take a look at that in a moment. First we sing 138. Thus speaks the Lord to wicked men. My statutes, why do you declare? All four verses, 138. He was buried with the wicked for us. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So this, of course, refers to what happens after he died. Christ, who died with wicked men, as if he himself were one, yet was buried in a rich man's tomb. He died between two criminals, remember, on the cross. And he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. After his death, rich men and wicked men were very much concerned about him and about his tomb, about his grave. Two rich men, Nicodemus and Joseph, took his body down from the cross for embalming and laid it in the tomb of Joseph. And wicked men, Roman soldiers, were employed to guard the tomb to make sure that the disciples did not take away the body. Oh, the Jews accused him to the Roman governor. They got him condemned to Roman capital punishment by means of crucifixion so that he might be buried where such criminals usually were. But God ordered and God appointed and God ruled and God overruled that he should be with the rich in his death. Oh yes, his grave was put under the care and the custody of wicked men, but it was a tomb of a rich man, at the expense of a rich man, a tomb that Joseph had bought for himself, and yet it made the burial of Christ honorable. There was honor done to him yet, even in his burial, because he had done no violence. Jesus was never violent toward anybody. He never injured anyone's person or property. He was never guilty of oppression or theft or robbery or sexual sins or murder or cruelty. He hadn't been a troublemaker. He'd never encouraged mobs and riots and tumults against the civil government. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus never taught any false doctrine. He was never unbiblical. He was no deceiver of the people as they charged him. He didn't attempt to seduce them from the true worship of God at all. He didn't try to persuade them to believe anything contrary to Moses and the prophets. He was no enemy of church or state. He wasn't guilty of any manner of sin. No tricks. No dishonesty. Peter writes, he did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And yet, he was struck down for the transgression of my people, says the Lord. So how do believers see Christ's death? Believers here this morning, how do you see Christ's death? Do you see it as he was oppressed and afflicted for us, just the way it's written? That he was killed for our transgressions. That he was buried with the wicked for us. That little word us meaning all believers, including me. You see, if you do not believe that Christ was oppressed and afflicted for you, if you don't believe that he was killed for your transgressions, and if you don't believe that he was buried with the wicked instead of you, then you are not a believer. And then the Lord's Supper next Sunday is not for you. See, the Lord's Supper is for those who are sorry for their sins and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ took their place, as in Isaiah 53, and paid the price for those sins, as in Isaiah 53. And see, when you are sorry for your sins, and you believe that Isaiah 53, verse 7, 8, and 9 speaks of you too, personally, then you also will desire to have stronger faith and a more holy life. And if that's true for you, then the Lord's Supper is for you. But if it's not, you have no business at the Lord's table. Your believers, if you meditate on the suffering of Christ, if you meditate on that rightly, you will deeply believe, and you will never doubt the least that you are the one who thus killed Christ. And it was you. Because Scripture, including Isaiah 53, tells you that your sins most certainly did it. Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. He spoke to all the people there. Jesus, whom you crucified, he said. And on that day, you read in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 of them were stricken by the realization that that was true. And they cried, brothers, what shall we do? Because they knew it was me who did that. And so when we think of the nails piercing through his hands, let us firmly believe that's my work. Isaiah 53 doesn't talk about the crown of thorns, but you know the New Testament does. Then when we think of that crown of thorns on the head of Jesus, then let us believe that those thorns are our wicked thoughts and our sins. And when one thorn pierces Christ, more than 1,000 should be piercing us. When one nail is driven through his hand, we should eternally suffer millions of nails driven through us. The Bible speaks of in one place of cast your burden on the Lord. And I would say this morning, cast your burden of sin on the Lord. On the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe that your sins are His wounds and His suffering. That He carries them, that He makes satisfaction for them, that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And when your conscience comes and bothers you with your sin, then lean on gospel texts like these with all your weight. He Himself bore my sins on the tree in His body. See, and when you see by faith that your sins are laid in Christ and that He has triumphed over them by His death and resurrection, and you believe that, then those sins are dead and they become as nothing. You embrace Romans 4. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. By His resurrection, He makes us righteous and free from all sin, even if we at times doubt that. Our doubt does not change the facts. Look on Christ's sufferings and see how full of love His heart is towards you. Because it was love that compelled Him to bear the heavy, heavy load of your sin. And as you consider the love of His heart, then your heart will be drawn out to Him, returning that love. And at the same time, your assurance of faith will be strengthened. And then you see, when you behold something of the love of Christ's heart, then you can go through the heart of Christ to the heart of God the Father and see the amazing love of God the Father for His children. See, if we understand Him by His goodness, His mercy, His grace, and His love, then our faith and confidence can stand immovable on that rock, the love of God for sinners like me. And when your heart is established in Christ, you will become an enemy of sin in your life. You will hate it and you will fight it. Not because you fear punishment, but out of love and gratitude for such amazing love of God towards sinners like you. See, Christ's sufferings are so clearly spelt out for us in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New, and we should meditate on them our whole life long. We should meditate often on the sufferings of Christ. And then when a day of sorrow or sickness comes and weighs us down, then think how little that is compared to the whips and the nails and the affliction and the oppression of Christ. And a scripture tells you that you have to do something that you really don't want to do in your flesh. Oh, then think. Think how Christ was led here to this court and to that court, bound and captive in your place. Then will you not do even things you don't really want to do? Does pride attack you like it attacks me? Oh, then let us see how our Lord was mocked and disgraced with murderers for my pride and yours. Does fornication or lust of the flesh attack you? As it were, throw itself against you, then think how bitter it was for Christ to have his tender flesh torn and pierced and beaten again and again for such sins. For your sins. Do hatred and envy rise up against you? Are you tempted to seek revenge and to get even? Oh, then think how Christ, with many tears, prayed for you and for all his enemies. And if trouble or adversity of body or soul afflict you, oh, then encourage yourself in the Word of God and say, why shouldn't I also suffer a little, since my dear Lord Jesus sweat blood in the garden because of his anxiety and his grief? Meditate often on the sufferings and the death of Christ in a preparation for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. Meditate often this week on the price that Jesus Christ paid to free you from your sins. Think often of Isaiah 53, focusing on who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And if someone wrongs you, don't seek revenge. The Bible says, don't seek revenge. Just remember what the Lord says. Vengeance is mine. Leave it to me. The Lord will take care of it. And if you have wronged a brother, go and seek forgiveness of him this week. If your sister in the Lord has behaved unbiblically towards you, go and tell her one-on-one and strive to be reconciled with each other. You can use Isaiah 53. Read the chapter together, pointing out to each other the personal pronouns. He, for us, so that we together can be united in him. And if you're here this morning and you're still outside of Christ, not believing the gospel, being skeptical or suspicious of Christianity or of Christ or of Christians, and I would urge you this very day, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ today. In faith, he will not send you away empty. He will show you himself. And when you know yourself in the light of Scripture, then you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most perfectly suitable Savior for a sinner like you and me. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel proclaimed in the Old Testament 700 years before Christ suffered and died. Your servant already prophesied it, filled with the Holy Spirit, pointing ahead to the Messiah who was coming. And Lord, we now look back at the Old Testament through the New Testament, and we see how Christ Jesus indeed is the one who died for us, for our transgressions, who was oppressed and afflicted for us, was buried with the wicked in our place. Oh Lord, we pray that we may see more and more clearly the reality that salvation is all by grace. It is all through Christ. It is all applied by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, dear Spirit, apply thy word even today. Strengthen the believers here in the most holy faith, that we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for unbelievers, that this would be the day of your sovereign good pleasure to bring the word home to their hearts, irresistibly bringing them to their knees, crying out, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. Lord, bless the catechism classes and the sermon discussion. We pray that there too the Lord Jesus may again be lifted up. Bring us safely home afterwards and back again this afternoon for a special baptism service. Lord, we commit this Lord's Day to the Lord of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.